Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 is the beginning of the final national invitation to Israel to believe. As you come to Luke chapter 9, I think the place to start is by realizing that if you take this as, in some sense, a great commission and replace it with, say, Matthew 28, you do horrible damage, grave damage to the gospel, and you miss what is actually going on in this section of the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 9, if you look at verse 51, chapter 9, verse 51, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." So here in chapter 9, you see a shift in the narrative. Right now is the time for Christ to be received up. He's referring to the crucifixion. Look also at chapter 10, verse 1, where you have this sending out of the 70. "These he sent them out two by two, and they also went out." So what we have in chapter 9 is a beginning of this sending out of his disciples. 12 in chapter 9, 70 in chapter 10. Look over at chapter 11 and verse 15. Chapter 11, verse 15. "And some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." This in each of the Gospels is a shift. Well, not in John, but it's a shift from when the official leaders of Israel reject Christ and they attribute the work that he's doing to Satan itself, himself. And then in verse, same chapter 53 and 54, you see an intense hatred on this part of the leadership, the religious leadership. Verse 53 of that chapter 11. "And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him." So you have in the early stages of the Gospel of Luke the establishing of the person and mission of Christ. And then as that's rejected, you have a shift, and the change goes from the public declaration to the training of the disciples marching up towards the crucifixion and resurrection. So where we are right now in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 17, is actually just the beginning of the final national invitation to Israel to believe. I can't tell you how many times that I've heard this passage, and really all of Luke 9, used as some kind of a gospel presentation. It is not a gospel presentation. He's talking about discipleship. He's talking about abandonment to Jesus Christ, taking up your cross on a daily basis, denying yourself. These are terms of discipleship. The gospel that the 12 went out and preached was the good news of the coming of the kingdom, not the gospel that we preach, which is if you believe in Jesus, you receive everlasting life. Christ died on the cross for your sins. Christ arose from the dead. Believe in him and you'll receive everlasting life. It's apart from works. That is not the nature of the material in Luke chapter 9. All right, so in the first two verses, I just want you to notice that the purpose here is the announcement of the kingdom. The 12 being called together, having called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and diseases to heal all the diseases. So he took and he gave his power to his 12 disciples. And he sent them to proclaim or to preach, to announce the kingdom of God and to cure and heal the sick. So he gathers the 12 together and sends them out. I think he probably sent them out individually. 12 tribes, 12 apostles. Pity the tribe that got Judas. He probably went and hung out at the local pub, didn't have much to... You know, you never know. What's an unbeliever like Judas going to go and do? But he sent them out, and what they did was heal people, cast out demons, and their purpose was to announce and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, for those of you who haven't been involved with our study, the kingdom of God is a reference to the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. The prophets of the Old Testament spoke about it extensively. We are not now in the kingdom. We are not preaching the kingdom. The church is largely made up in this time period of Gentiles, although some Jews have believed. But the purpose of this age right now is to provoke Israel to jealousy. You are here, a bunch of Gentiles, worshiping Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah of what nation? Israel. Okay, the Messiah of Israel is the one whom we pray to and worship. We pray in His name, and we're a bunch of Gentiles. We have the indwelling Spirit, we walk by the power of the Spirit, and we study the Hebrew Scriptures, and we even study the books of the New Testament that were written to Jewish believers, those who actually believed in the Messiah. The church started out as Jews, became largely Gentiles, and then there's a final regathering before the coming of Christ at the rapture, where again many Jews will believe. So as you come in verses 1 and 2, recognize that what's being done here is not the same gospel that we preach. We go out and preach, believe in Jesus and receive everlasting life. They went out and preached, the King is here, the Messiah has come, the kingdom is imminent. It's about to happen. All right, in verses 3 through 6, you see that there are temporary and I'd say national or Israeli instructions. And he said to them, take nothing for the way. Now again, this is an announcement to Israel. Even though they're under Gentile domination, we're not told how long this 12 went out. We're not given the length of time. In Matthew, they're specifically prohibited from going to Samaria or to the Gentiles. This is strictly for the Jews. And as such, to their own national people, they are to not depend upon their provisions, but rather to depend upon the Jews. Don't take staffs. This would be used for weapons if you look at the reference in Exodus 21:20. So don't take your guns. Don't take your slingshots. Don't take your staffs. Don't take your swords. You're going and you're announcing. Don't take your suitcases. The next term is translated bag, but it's not a money bag. It's actually don't go traveling with rubbish. When you do missionary work today, you take suitcases along. In fact, my buddy Richard, who's 10 years older than I am, he's on the road a lot. And last year he had knee surgery, and you know, he took all kinds of stuff. You know, he's got so many miles. They have his own line at the airport. But we were teasing him because he's got two carry-ons plus the bags he checked. And he's like 65. No, he's older than that. But he's got these two carry-on, and he's using them like a walker, going down. You know, but then he's got so much stuff he can't even get it in the overhead bins. I have a great appreciation for the instructions that Christ has, but I still travel with a suitcase. I did learn a lot about suitcases when Sarah and I went to Ukraine. Oh, we had a horrible suitcase. Plus, traveling Ukraine is tough. And we had one of these bags that has the two little wheels in the back. This was one of the first trips I took with Sarah. Do you realize it takes a lot of stuff to have a lady go with you? Do you also realize that they're usually not strong enough to carry them? Oh man, if I were prone to swearing, I would have sworn on that trip, because this bag was so heavy and the wheels were absolutely useless. Plus in Ukraine, when you catch the train, the edge of the track is where you wait for the train to come. Okay? And there's this piles of rough rock that the train stops, and you look up there, and you have to climb 15 feet up into that train. They don't put steps down, so what you do is you have to throw your suitcase up into the people that are already up there, and then they grab you by the arms and they hoist you up onto the train. Less is better. Less is better. If you ever traveled like that. But the point here isn't travel lightly. He says don't bring it. You don't need it. Because of the nature of this, where you go and you make your announcement, the people are expected, by virtue of the training of the Old Testament, to receive them as a prophet. They are coming with an announcement, like an ambassador, so to speak. The king has arrived. The kingdom is about to come. And they are to be received by the Israeli people. So, no weapons, no suitcase, don't bring your food, don't bring your money, don't bring silver. That's the point of that. And don't bring two tunics. That is the one outer garment. Okay? Now, later on, when Christ has been rejected and the disciples and the church is going out into the Gentiles, this all changes. One of the great things about being a dispensationalist is that God's word to these guys at this point is this. And then a few chapters later, you'll see that God's word here is this. And they're different. That's because of the nature of what's going on here. So this is an Israeli instruction, and it's temporary. Verse 4, into whatever house, wherever you should go, you should enter, stay there. Be staying there. Don't be going from house to house. And from that spot, come and go. So whenever you go to a house and you're received, stay there, make that your base of operation. Go in and out from that place, and when you're done, go to the next city. And verse 5, and as many, there will be some, as many who might not receive you, going out of that city, shake the dust off of your feet for a witness over them. Okay, so it's, you know, I have seen cults and isms do this. Okay? You know, where if you don't receive their message, they stand at the end of your driveway and they shake their trousers. You know what I'm talking about? You haven't been subject to that? Count your blessings. There are people who actually think that this is in play today. So if somebody doesn't hear the gospel, then they cop an attitude and pronounce judgment on them to come. I don't think that's what this is about at all. I think this is actually a formal judgment being pronounced upon the nation of Israel, on a city for rejecting the message of the kingdom, that the Messiah is coming. And how was that judgment fulfilled? Well, 70 AD, Rome came through and destroyed Israel. So I don't take it that this is something you ought to do in evangelism. Okay, if somebody rejects the message, what should you do? Change the subject and talk about football. Why? Well, be gracious to them. God's goodness leads to repentance. The message is offensive enough. No reason to go stand on their front porch and shake the dust off your shoes. Okay, it's just Israeli temporary instructions. Okay? Where are we? Verse 6. And they departed, and they were going through the villages, and they were announcing or evangelizing and healing everywhere. So the 12 go out, and they blanket probably all of northern Israel. They're moving out and giving out this information. So the purpose is the announcement of the kingdom. The instructions he gives them are temporary, national, that is, Israeli instructions. All right, in the next verses, 7 and 9, you see the incredible grace of God, that even though Israel right now is subjugated by Rome, still the announcement goes forth through the 12 and then later the 70. But I think that's what he's doing with this little section 7, 8, 9, these three verses. And Herod the Tetrarch heard the things that were happening under him or in his realm, and he was perplexed. He's a pagan, godless man, a godless ruler, because it had been related to him by some folks that John had been raised from the dead, and by others that Elijah had appeared, and by others that a prophet, that is one of these ancient prophets, had arisen. And Herod said, John, I beheaded. In other words, emphatic, I beheaded him. Now, who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. And so I think in this whole section, we won't have time to go through the larger context of Luke 9. We're just going to go through verse 17. And you'll be glad because you do like lunch. But he's making the announcement through the disciples to Israel, even while Israel is subject to Rome. The bona fide offer of the coming of the kingdom is not offset or delayed or removed simply because of the presence of Rome. Herod had had his witness through John the Baptist. He didn't get another one through Christ. So they go off on this trip. We don't know how long. It appears to have a degree of time attached to it. These guys were in their heyday. Just imagine being one of the disciples. You know, you've been working with Christ for a couple of years. You've been doing all the grunt work and going along, trying to manage the crowds, listening to him teach. You've got the message down. You could preach it as well as he does. You've seen all the healings. And now all of a sudden he says, all right, boys, come here. Let's go. Sends them out. Here's the power. Here's the authority. You've got power over all the demons. You've got power to heal people. Go out and announce the kingdom. Cool. Cool stuff. Getting the apostles ready for leadership, making the formal announcement to the kingdom. So they go out and they have a rip-roaring time. You can read about it in some of the other Gospels. They came back really charged. We got this. You know, we're ready to go with this kingdom thing. Okay? Verse 10. In verses 10 through 17... you see the disciples and their limited understanding of who Christ really is. And having returned, the apostles narrated, they told them, the one right after the other, all the things that they did. As much stuff as they experienced, they told them. So they came back on a ministry high, and he takes them to a private place. They departed. In verse 10, they took, having taken them, and he departed into an abandoned area being called Bethsaida. It's up north of the Galilee, Sea of Galilee, and it's not a desert. It's desolate. You know, there's no Walmart up there. There's nothing up there. I've been there. It's not a desert. It's pretty green. In fact, we went all the way up and stood on the corner where I could see Lebanon and Syria and Israel. You know, you can't go any closer than this. They got tank parks up there and all kinds of stuff. It's a heavily militarized area. It was peaceful at that time. There's just not a lot of settlements up there. So he took them to a region that's an abandoned area, and the problem was that the crowds. When they knew about it, they followed him up there. So they found out where he was going, and they went with him. They tracked the disciples and went on up to Bethsaida. And once they got there, he received them and was speaking to them concerning the kingdom of God. Again, the same theme over and over again. He's continuing to speak the theme of the kingdom of God. And also the ones who had need of healing, he was healing. He was curing everybody, preaching. It was an ongoing thing all day long. Now, the day began to decline, and the 12 approached him. So, you know, the sun's starting to go down. They've been working all day. This was supposed to be a bit of a break, but here are all the people. Masses of crowds. Okay, whole bunches of people. And so the 12 come to him, and just in case he doesn't isn't aware of it, the disciples now, they've got this ministry thing going. You know, they've been out on their own. They've been healing. They've been preaching. It's time, Jesus, to dismiss these folks. The day is beginning to climb. The 12 approach to him, and they actually commanded him. They said to him, dismiss the crowd. It's an imperative, second singular. The 12, the disciples. You know, it's always a bad thing when we start telling Jesus what to do. And I don't care what church you pastor or how long you've been walking with the Lord. You know, it's a bad thing to tell Jesus what to do. So the 12, they go and they say, dismiss these people. You know, we were supposed to have a holiday first, and now they're all hungry, and the night's settling down. Dismiss the crowd in order that once they leave, they can go into the surrounding towns and the surrounding regions and stay there and find provisions, because we're in a desolate place, in case you weren't aware of it. You can't go to Piggly Wiggly and buy groceries. Here we are in this desolate place. We've got all these people. The day is almost shot. You need to get rid of these folks, Jesus. Would you please tell them to leave? No, that was too polite. Tell them to leave. It's enough already. Too much of this preaching. Get rid of them. So they commanded him, dismiss them. And he commands them, verse 13, you give them to eat. So he takes the imperative and turns right around to the 12, and he commands them, feed them. Why do you think he told these 12 to feed them? Because they couldn't. You know, it's just, you know, ongoing education, trying to help them remember who really is the Messiah, who really has the resources for ministry. Although he involves his disciples, they have nothing apart from him. So he commands them and says, give them to eat. But they said, as they backpedaled, Jesus, here's what we have. These are our resources. We have 5 biscuits, little round flat toadstool biscuits, and 2 fish. We've pooled all our resources, and here's what we've got. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Fish would have been dried fish. I don't know if you like dried fish or not. This was the beef jerky of the first century. Put that thing out there. I like it. But then I like sardines too. Mr. Winchester likes sardines. There's all kinds of different kinds of sardines. You got them in spring water, got them in salt water, got them in mustard. Alright. Starting to feel that in that good old... Alright, so I have to eat them outside. And I've learned the hard way, Murphy likes sardines too. He really does, our little dog, our Westie. So, you know, I would open the can outside, which I'm being a good boy, and then I'd eat my sardines outside. Well, you got all that juice in that nice little container. What should you do with that? Wouldn't you give that to your dog too? Well, Murphy sticks his muzzle in there, and he gets his whole face coated in sardine juice. And then happily runs in through the house and greets his women folk. It's a bad idea. So from now on, he just gets excited. He doesn't get any sardines. So Jesus, all we got are 5 little pieces of bread and 2 sardines. You expect us to feed him with that? For there were about 5,000 men. You know, it's just about 5,000 men. So he says, all we have... it is no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless if we go and buy food for all these people. Never get that done. There are about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, make them recline in groups of 50. So now we're moving into the realm of faith. They've already stopped their idea that it's a good thing to tell Jesus what to do. Now the monkey's on their back. Go feed them. So we can't feed them. Fine. break them up, break these 5,000 men, just the men. Doesn't mean the women and children went hungry. It's just doing the numbers on this. So 50 men to a group, and he breaks the 5,000 down so that they're in groups of 50 men with their wives and their children all combined. And the reclining means, the reason it's translated reclining here is because that's how they would eat. They're going to have a picnic. So, they sit down on the green grass, according to Mark, and they recline, groups of 50. And they did thus, and they made them all to recline. So the disciples, fine, this part we can do. And, they get organized and split them all up. Now having, verse 16, now having taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and having looked up into heaven, so in front of the group, 5,000 people, that's a lot of acreage, but he divides them all up, the disciples are managing this, he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and he lifts it up into heaven. And he blesses them. And he broke and was giving to the disciples to set before the crowd. So these disciples, as they're there, they know what they've got. And the miracle here is he presents these 5 loaves and fish to the Father. He blesses it and then he breaks it and starts breaking it out. And I can't imagine how this took place. It's a terrible illustration. Have you ever used Pookie foam? How many know what Pookie foam is? Okay, it's great stuff. If you don't get it on you or anything else that you don't want Pookie foamed, but you put a little bit in there. If you don't read the instructions, always use it the first time without reading the instructions, because that'll give you a real good experience. And when it starts, you put a little bead there, and it just. Great stuff. In fact, that's even the brand name of one of the cans of Pookie foam. Clearly you didn't catch that. Great stuff. And so it starts expanding like crazy. Now, in later years, they've come out with different kinds. Some of it expands less. But the original stuff, it just volumes of it. It just starts multiplying. You're going to feed 5,000 people, 5,000 men, plus all their kids, in groups of 50. This is a massive operation. This is a massive operation. Okay, so, he's throwing parts of food and parts of fish and biscuits into these baskets. The disciples are there holding the basket up. Christ throws a piece in it, and it multiplies, and they're walking back and they're watching the fish and the loaves multiplying as they get to the 50 men, and they start feeding the people with the dried fish and the bread. And I'm sure it tasted really good. Wow, this is really good. Where did you get this stuff? That's the best tasting bread I've ever had. Bless the Father, bless the food. Broke it and was giving it to the disciples so that they could set it before the crowd. And they ate and they were all filled and were taken up the leftovers of the fragments, 12 baskets. One basket for each disciple. So these guys, they really thought that they had a handle on this ministry, and they understood how to preach and how to cast out demons and how to perform miracles of healing. When it comes down to feeding the multitudes, Christ, get rid of these people. Get rid of them. They need to get out of here and find a place to eat and sleep. He says, no, you feed them. You feed them. So in this whole section, what you have is a clear statement that Christ the Messiah has come. The announcement has gone out to Israel by the 12 disciples. And in the process of the announcement of the kingdom, the formal kingdom, the Messiah actually feeds the people. He does this a couple of times. 5,000, 3,000. Like any good king on a celebration announcement. would have a loaf of bread and a cake, raisin cakes, and a massive sacrifice. Go read Kings and Chronicles about Solomon and the dedication of the temple. Everybody celebrated because the king had arrived. So my point this morning is real simple. The kingdom announcement is for Israel. These instructions are for Israel. These are not gospel instructions. The gospel, as I've stated, is different than the content of what's in these passages. This is a different issue going on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Savior and the amazing resources that he has for ministry. What an awesome God we serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.